In 1970, a television program debuted that changed the way millions of people looked at faith. The Hour of Power.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice.
And today, the Hour of Power continues with a new voice for a new generation.
When you put your trust in God, nothing can stop you.
Because whatever your circumstance or the obstacles you face, this moment can be your Hour of Power.
Alle kijkers van Hour of Power, niet alleen in Nederland, want ook in Suriname worden we uitgezonden. Van harte welkom. En fijn dat u en dat jij kijkt. Bobby Schuller, die jonge, enthousiaste predikant, heeft een serie over Do It Yourself. En dat gaat eigenlijk over de basisprincipes van het christelijk geloof. En daarover praat hij ook vandaag weer. Mindy Kim zingt in het koor van Hour of Power. Komt ook naar Nederland met het koor. En het is een tekst uit Jesaja op muziek. Het feit dat bergen kunnen wankelen, maar dat God je vasthoudt. En daarover praat ik met generaal ex-Jan Broeders. Of generaal buitendienst Jan Broeders. Bewogen leven, begon als luchtmachtpiloot. En is als fitte en vitale 70 nog steeds in de weer. Welkom bij Hour of Power en een hele mooie uitzending toegewenst.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning.
Yes, welcome, church family. It is a joy to have you here. It's a joy to have you tuned in with us. Thank you for making the time to gather together. We love you. You know, if you are anything like me, it can be so easy to be really critical of yourself. You know, and it is good to strive to be holy, but it is not good to continually condemn yourself. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Be free today. Amen?
Amen.
Would you turn around and shake the hand of the person next to you and say, God loves you and so do I.
Well, we're so glad you're here today. So excited to have Stephen Caudill guest conducting today. A good friend. Thank you for being here, sir. And gosh, we're so glad you're here. We're so glad you're watching on TV. We just love that you're here. We want you to know God is rooting for you. He's on your side. He's not mad at you. He loves you. And that we're gonna believe you're gonna leave here with fresh vision, with a full tank of gas, that you're gonna, not literally, we're not out there like filling up your tank of gas, but you're gonna leave here full of joy. We want you to leave here more joyful, more hopeful than you were when you came in. And it's not us who does that, it's God with his vision and his idea. So, Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name and we thank you. Lord, you've forgiven us of our sins, that you've renewed our bodies, our minds, and our souls, that you've called us, that you love us just as we are. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray that we would sense your presence here in this space. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
You may be seated. In preparation for Bobby's message, the words of our Lord found in Luke 11:5. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. God does not need us to bargain with him. We, church, are being direct and praying with shameless audacity. Amen.
One of the reasons we did this song, Everyday God, this was actually a Catholic hymn from Bernadette Farrell, and it's invoking the Trinity. And the idea is that the song isn't just a hymn that we sing, but it's also sort of like a prayer, and it's meant to be sort of meditative to get us into the easy rhythms of grace. Thank you, Steve Caudill and the choir, for singing that song.
Smile.
En dat was zangeres Mindy Kim. Voor de Nederlandse kijkers niet onbekend, want je ziet haar wekelijks in het koor. Maar ze is ook een paar keer in Nederland geweest. Ze heeft een voortreffelijke stem. Ze is een van de bekendste sopranen van Amerika. En zij komt ook mee als het koor in juni naar Nederland komt. En ze zong het ontroerende uit Jesaja 54... dat als alles in je leven op je kop staat, dat bergen naar je gevoel wankelen, dat Gods liefde bij je blijft. Daar wil ik het ook met mijn gast van vanmorgen over hebben, Jan Broeders. Hij is generaal BD, zoals het zo mooi heet, maar ook een gelukzoeker. En laat ik daar eens over beginnen met een man die een lange, glanzende militaire carrière achter de rug heeft. Jan, wat is een gelukzoeker?
Ik heb een paar van die afleveringen gezien destijds van Paul Witteman. Die was op zoek naar geluk, zo heette dat programma, geloof ik. En toen dan denk je erover na, dan denk je, ja, waar zit nou eigenlijk geluk? Zit dat in bezittingen, zit dat in religie, zit dat in, nou ja, kan van alles zijn, geld. Maar volgens mij is het heel simpel en zit geluk in relaties. Dat wil zeggen in goede, gezonde relaties. Als je een goede, gezonde relatie hebt, of dat nou met je echtgenoot is, of dat is met kinderen, of kinderen onderling, of ouders, kinderen, noem maar op, dan kan je gelukkig zijn. Om een voorbeeld te noemen, ik heb in India, zijn we wel eens een paar keer geweest, en heb ik heel arme kinderen gezien die toch heel gelukkig waren, omdat ze goede relaties hadden. Ze hadden niks, maar ze hadden goede relaties met hun ouders, met hun broertjes en zusjes, vriendjes. En ik heb ook hele rijke kinderen gezien en rijke mensen die heel ongelukkig waren, omdat ze niet gelukkig werden van wat ze bezaten, maar omdat ze hele moeilijke of slechte relaties hadden. Dus wat dat betreft, geluk vind je volgens mij in gezonde relaties.
Over relaties gesproken, jij kreeg als jongeman een relatie. En in die tijd was jouw droom om piloot te worden. Ja. Dat werd je ook. Maar op 24-jarige leeftijd overleed je vrouw en liet je achter met een kind.
Ja. Ja, dat was
wel. Dan ben je ongelukkig, denk ik.
Nou, op dat moment voel je daar niet bepaald gelukkig mee, nee. Dan sta je dan na 2,5 jaar huwelijk opeens met een dochtertje van 1,5... sta je er alleen voor, omdat je vrouw overlijdt aan kanker.
Je moest je droom opgeven.
Ja, ik moest bij de luchtmacht deed dat vliegeropleiding. En ongeveer op het moment dat zij weer in het ziekenhuis belandde voor de laatste keer en overleed, was het ook gedaan met mijn vliegcarrière, zeg maar. En moest ik dus na dat overlijden moest ik een keuze maken van, ja, wat ging ik dan voor andere dingen doen? Nou, uiteindelijk viel die keuze op het geleide wapens in Duitsland. Daarvoor zat ik woon in de Kop van Noord-Holland, maar ik werkte op Twente en daarna ging ik naar Duitsland, dus ik ging nog verder van huis. En ja, wat doe je dan met die kleine meid? Hè? Dus uiteindelijk was voor mij, was met name mijn dochter, was een hele de belangrijke drijfveer om te zeggen, ik wil zo snel mogelijk weer hertrouwen en een nieuwe vrouw vinden. Nou ja, een nieuwe vrouw vinden, dan hebben we natuurlijk gelijk dat complexe. Want een nieuwe vrouw, dat betekent dat die nieuwe vrouw, en daar wil je dan verliefd op zijn en je wil graag dat zij verliefd is op jou. Maar ze moest ook een moeder zijn voor mijn dochter. En dat alles bij elkaar, dat is niet zo gemakkelijk allemaal. En toch vond ik er heel een soort van gemakkelijk en dichtbij. Want ik ben getrouwd met mijn buurmeisje. En nu alweer bijna 45 jaar.
Je hebt een steile militaire carrière gehad. Ja. En eigenlijk wil ik met jou praten over de periode die een enorme stempel heeft nagelaten in je leven. De tijd dat je generaal was in Bosnië.
Ja.
Waarom?
Ja, ik was dus inderdaad in 2000, 2001, de winter 2000-2001, was ik voor een half jaar uitgezonden naar Bosnië als commandant van de Nederlandse troepen. In die tijd waren dat nog zo'n 1200 man, vrouw. En daar zaten we in het gebied van, je hebt in Bosnië natuurlijk die Kroaten, je hebt de Serviërs en dan de Bosniaks, zoals de moslims daar worden genoemd. En wij zaten in dat gebied van die moslims, van de Bosniaks. Nou, dat was niet mijn eerste kennismaking met moslims. Ik had ze ook al eerder ontmoet, met name in Londen, toen ik daar een jaar studeerde. Maar daar in Bosnië werd mijn belangstelling voor moslims werd groter. Na de tijd in Bosnië gingen mijn vrouw en ik samen naar India. Nou, India is hoofdzakelijk, dan denk je onmiddellijk aan hindoes, maar ook daar wonen heel veel moslims. Met name dan in Hyderabad, waar wij het terechtkwamen op een aantal projecten. En ja, die moslims, daar kreeg ik iets mee, daar had ik iets mee. Ik heb een rooms-katholieke achtergrond van jongs af aan. En op een gegeven moment, heel laat, ik was al rond de 45, kwam ik tot wat ik dan maar noem tot levend geloof. Hè? Wat bedoel je daarmee? Nou, daar bedoel ik mee dat waar ik altijd verstandelijk bezig was met mijn geloof, zakte naar mijn hart en werd het een echte geloofsovertuiging. Van daaruit. En toen ik dat eenmaal zo meemaakte en op die manier kennis maakte met wie Jezus voor mij was en is. En niet alleen voor mij, maar ook voor mijn vrouw en voor mijn kinderen. En wat ik daar allemaal heb meegemaakt. Toen dacht ik van, wat is dat toch jammer dat die moslims dat niet hebben. Hè? Zij kennen Isa, Jezus, uit de Koran, de profeet. Maar wie Jezus werkelijk is, dat weten ze eigenlijk niet. En dat kunnen ze ook nauwelijks of niet geloven. Later ben ik, toen ik de dienst eenmaal had verlaten, dat is nu alweer 14 jaar geleden, toen zijn mijn vrouw en ik zijn naar Centraal-Azië gegaan om daar met moslims te werken, inderdaad. Als uitgezonden, als zendelingen. Wij werkten met gehandicapte kinderen, hoofdzakelijk. We hadden daar een paar oogartsen zitten, we hadden daar verpleegkundigen zitten, allerlei mensen die met blinde, dove kinderen werkten.
Raakte het jou, die ellende die je zag? Ja, je zou zeggen,
die kinderen? Ja. Nou, wat mij daar vooral raakte was dat kinderen die, omdat ze gehandicapt waren, hè, en daardoor een soort, gezien werden als een soort vloek voor de familie, dat ze om die reden zeg maar in tehuizen weggestopt werden. Ja, dat vond ik heel naar om te zien. En een van de dingen die wij daar ook deden was de mensen proberen te bewegen om die kinderen juist terug te nemen in huis en niet in zo'n weeshuis te laten zitten. Want op zich waren die kinderen waren geen wezen, maar ze werden wel in tehuizen weggestopt, zeg maar.
Ja. Je vrouw en jij geven cursussen.
Ja.
Wat wil u bereiken? En wat zijn die cursussen?
Het zijn cursussen voor christenen. We doen dat voor Nederlandse christenen, maar we doen dat ook voor Centraal-Aziaten en voor bijvoorbeeld Iraanse vluchtelingen, Afghaanse vluchtelingen hier in Nederland. En waar het om gaat is dat zij leren om hun hart te openen en om zich eigenlijk volledig over te geven, zeg maar, aan Christus, aan de Heer. En ook naar elkaar toe te openen. Ik zou het ook zo kunnen noemen, ieder mens die loopt wel met een rugzak met dingen rond die meetorst uit zijn verleden en die je graag zou willen opruimen. Dingen die pijn doen, dingen die je hebben gefrustreerd of wat dan ook, die je kwijt wil. Nou, in die cursus, in die conferenties leren we de mensen om dat inderdaad op te ruimen. En er is er maar één bij wie je goed terecht kunt. En die ook echte genezing brengt, en dat is Christus. We beginnen meestal over je identiteit. Wie ben je? Hè? Geliefd kind van de Vader.
Maar als je je niet geliefd voelt, hoe ga je dan zelf geliefd voelen?
Als je je niet geliefd voelt, dan is dat waarschijnlijk een van die dingen die je in je rugzak meedraagt. Ja. Want er is daar een reden voor. Veel mensen die zich niet geliefd voelen, die hebben wellicht ook geen liefde gehad. Van vader of moeder of van allebei of in hun leven.
Wat zeg jij dan? Dingen. Als je zegt, joh, je bent toch geliefd?
Ja, nou, dat zeggen we dus.
Ja,
je mooi. Bent toch geliefd.
Ja. Ja. Opmerkelijke carrière van luchtmachtpiloot, generaal, tot reizende evangelist. Ja. Tot iemand die enthousiast conferenties houdt om mensen te bemoedigen.
Ja.
Je bent inspirerend.
Dank je wel.
Mag ik je hartelijk danken?
Dank je wel.
Oké, okay. Ja. Dank je wel, Jan.
Hour of Power presenteert The Beloved Tour. Speciaal voor dit evenement overgevlogen vanuit Amerika, het Hour of Power Corps onder leiding van Irene Messen-Lawrence. En verder muziek van Pearl Josephson en het nieuwe talent op de piano, Daivo Braaf. En vanuit Los Angeles, Amerika, een speciale videoboodschap van Bobby Schuller.
I know God is faithful. I know He's smarter. I know He cares more about my life than I do.
Presentatie door Jan van den Bos. Beleef een unieke Hour of Power avond. De Beloved Tour vindt plaats op maandag 25 juni in de Grote Kerk Apeldoorn. Op dinsdag 26 juni in de Basiliek in Veenendaal. En op donderdag 28 juni in de Nieuwe Kerk Delft. Bestel nu je tickets op www.belovedtour.nl.
Thank you for watching today. We're so glad you've joined us, and we're clapping for you. We consider you a part of this congregation, no matter where you are on the planet, no matter where you're watching on your phone or on TV or wherever it is, we're just so glad you're with us. Friends, would you say this with me? This is the creed we say every single Sunday. Hold your hands out like this as a sign of receiving from the Lord. I'm not what I do. I'm not what I have. And not what people say about me. I am the beloved of God. It's who I am. No one can take it from me. I don't have to worry. I don't have to hurry.
I can trust my friend Jesus and share his love with the world.
Thanks, you can be seated. We're in a series called DIY, No One Can Follow Jesus For You. If you don't know, DIY means do it yourself. If you go onto YouTube, you'll find that there's millions of DIY videos on how to build a deck, how to bake a cake, whatever. And my daughter watches them all the time, and I'll be like, oh, that's how you make putty from scratch. Interesting. The reason I call it this is I felt going, you know, into this fresh year, we wanted to have a series that would basically talk about the basics of our faith. Many of you in this church are new Christians. Many of you watching on television are new believers or are thinking of becoming a Christian. And we want to talk about like how you do basic stuff as a disciple of Jesus, how you share your faith, how you read your Bible, how you practice the disciplines, what's the purpose of church. And today we're going to talk about how to pray. And this is super important because prayer is obviously an inseparable part of the life of the believer, and it's something that doesn't just happen at church. It's supposed to be something that happens every day, a normal part of your life. In fact, if you pray in Jesus' name, that's all it takes. To pray in Jesus' name means that you pray with the same power and the same authority that Jesus had, and he gives it to you. He wants everyday people like you to pray, and to pray boldly, and to pray with faith, and to believe that when you pray, God's going to answer you, and he will. God will answer your prayer. So if we talk about prayer, the most important thing we can talk about in talking about prayer is faith. That we actually believe our prayer is heard. That we believe that when it's heard, God cares. And that because God cares, he will use the power he has to do something about it. May not always be the result that you want, but I promise you, it will move the Lord, as it always does. And it'll move you too, by the way. Jesus taught us that if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. And the way that I read that is if a lot of me doubts, but just a little part of me believes, and I give that bit to God and I sort of focus on that bit, God can use it. Not only can he use it, he will use it. And he'll grow that little bit of faith into a lot of faith. Faith pleases God. The first thing is lean into that little bit of faith. And don't overthink it. If a little bit of you believes, good. And you have every reason to believe that prayer changes things. Every reason. I was fascinated when I was reading one of my favorite books, The Divine Conspiracy, by my dear friend who has since passed, Dallas Willard, who is a mentor to so and a friend to so many pastors here in California. Dallas Willard wrote this book, and in it, he talks about the study about prayer. He was a professor of philosophy at the University of Southern California, secular university, and he cites that there has actually been not one, but over 130 clinical scientific tests that have proved the efficacy of prayer. Isn't that astonishing? He pointed out one, which is maybe the most famous, and it's the one published in 1988 by cardiologist Randolph Bird at the University of California, San Francisco. So, Randolph Bird, head of cardiology at the Hospital of University of California in San Francisco, put together a double-blinded study. In this study, he broke up two groups. The first group that got prayed for, we're going to call the prayer group. 192 people that got prayed for. And then there was a control group. Control means they didn't get anything. And that was a group of 201, didn't receive any prayer at all. And the way that he set up this test is he took that half a group that was going to be prayed for and drew their names out of a hat and gave their names, first name and then the first initial of their last name, to three different churches and asked those churches to pray for them daily for, I forget how long it was, a certain amount of time. And so when those people were praying, they didn't know who they were praying for. That was the first blind. So you weren't praying for Bobby Shuler, you were praying for Bobby S. Huh? And so you would pray in this way, or you wouldn't pray for Mark Riley, you'd pray for Mark R. So anyway, so this is how you would pray. And so that was the first blind. They didn't know who they were praying for. But the second blind was to also eliminate the placebo. That is, the people who were being prayed for didn't know they were being prayed for. In fact, didn't know they were being studied. And the doctors who were treating them didn't know they were being prayed for either. So there was a double-blind, non-connection between the people that were praying and the people who were being prayed for. You tracking with me so far? So this was done correctly. My guess is to probably prove that prayer does nothing. And what they found out was quite the opposite, but it was incredibly successful. Here were some of the results. For the group, the prayer group, the ones that were prayed for, they were 5 times less likely to need antibiotics, meaning that they were 5 times less likely to have an infection. The prayer group was 3 times less likely to develop pulmonary edema, that which is like when you get liquid in the lungs, very dangerous for heart patients. None in the prayer group needed life support, but 23 in the control group, that is a group that didn't get prayed for, needed life support. And then only 3 in the prayer group died, whereas 40 in the control group died. So in the group that got prayed for, 3 died. In the group that didn't get prayed for, 40 died. Now, what's your first response? It's probably like, why didn't they pray for those other people? And the reason is you can see very clearly the effective power of prayer on cardiology patients. And the answer is, of course, they wanted to have a legitimate scientific study to compare 2 groups. Well, of course, when this study was published, it made waves. And I believe it was in 1988, I believe it made the cover of Newsweek and Time. It was in every newspaper, and everybody was talking about it. And so, of course, both religious people and the scientific community sprung into action to have a massive public debate about whether or not this debate was real. And one of the guys that wanted to repeat the test under his own lab was a guy named William Harris, who made the study even more rigorous by including a continuous weighted system. And he actually got better results than Byrd did. And his conclusion to his study was supplementary, so scientific way to talk about prayer, isn't it? Supplementary remote blinded intercessory prayer produced a measurable improvement in medical outcomes of critically ill patients. Who knew? That was Harris. And then there was another article that was published in an atheist, do you have that quote on the next slide? And this was from William Nolan, who's also a doctor, and he published this article in the Skeptical Inquirer. It sounds like this study will stand up against scrutiny. Maybe we doctors ought to be writing on our order sheets, pray 3 times a day. Heck, if it works, it works. Hey, cool. The thing I want to convince you is not that you're always going to get what you ask for. I mean, 3 people in the prayer group still died, right? But to convince you that prayer moves the needle, that it does something, that it changes the outcome. And this is so important, that if we pray, there is not all of us, but at least some part of us that believes that God has the power, that God is, and that God will respond to what I'm asking. It begins there. And I don't know why, and to be honest, it bugs me, but the Bible teaches us that faith pleases God. If we believe, that moves the needle. If we believe, it moves the mountain. And this is why it is so important that we talk about it in terms of DIY, that we don't always think, I'm just going to have somebody else pray for it. Look, God wants to hear your prayer as much as he wants to hear your pastor's prayer, or the Pope's prayer, or a priest's prayer, or a saint. Your prayer is as powerful as if Jesus Christ were praying it himself. That's what the scripture teaches us. That's what it means to live and speak and pray in Jesus' name. It means to do it as though Jesus himself were doing it. Isn't that great? Everything as believers we do in Jesus' name. But when we pray, God is listening. So believe. Open your heart and let God move. So when we pray, we ought to do our best to believe first and to lean into the part of our heart that has faith. But secondly, to not be bashful or even quiet in a way when we're petitioning God, but to, as Jesus said, and this is what Hannah used in her scripture reading, to approach God boldly with shameless audacity. Everybody say shameless audacity. This is the phrase Jesus uses in the scripture I'm about to teach on to describe how we ought to come before the throne of God when we ask for something. Shameless audacity. That means that you ask for something that's so big and so bold that if one of your peers overheard you, they'd be like, "He's not even ashamed. That's audacious." Shameless audacity. That's how we ought to pray. And we ought to come boldly before God's throne and ask. God can say no. He has the power to do whatever he wants. But you're his kid. You're his kid. He likes to do things for his children. And that's important. So in Luke chapter 11, Hannah read this. And it says this, that one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." This happens a lot. His disciples say, "Lord, teach us to pray." Why do you think they ask him? Well, first, even though he was the Son of God, Jesus prayed. That's important. It doesn't matter where you are, how long you've been a Christian, never stop praying. The prayer ought to be an important part of your life. And more importantly, when they saw Jesus pray, they saw something more than just prayer. They must have seen something, some kind of glory or power in him. They also saw the results of his prayer. And they wanted those same kind of results in their prayer. And so they said, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." Now, in Jesus' day, it was very common for rabbis who had a group of disciples to teach them a short prayer they could memorize, something like the Shema. And so Jesus taught them what we now refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Luke is an abridged version, but it says, "Father, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everybody else who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation." Very simple, right? You pray to God not as King God on high, but as Dad, as Father. And you honor his name, you call for his kingdom, you ask for what you need, you ask for forgiveness of sins, you promise to forgive others of their sins, and then you ask, Lord, help us to not sin any longer. Okay, but then he takes the Lord's Prayer and he wraps it up in a parable, as Jesus loves to do. It goes something like this. It says, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Another friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him." And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Just please go away. You're bugging me." I added that last bit. "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of your friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, because you keep nagging him, you keep bugging him, you keep pounding on the door, and quite honestly, he just wants to go back to sleep, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." A little commentary for me. Real quick on this. In Jesus' day, and still today in the Middle East, hospitality was a big deal. It was one of the pillars of their culture. It was also a religious duty. If a guest came to your house, that you had to give them food and give them a bed and protection and shelter. Some cultures said if it was a complete stranger, to up to 3 days you had to take care of some random stranger, especially if they were an alien, the Bible says. And so they would invite people into their homes. It was a sacred duty. And so very often people would travel at night to stay cool. So imagine it's like 3 in the morning and you're sleeping and your best friend comes to the door and he says, "I finally got here," and you're so excited to see him. And you're like, "Oh, I didn't know you were coming." And your first thing is like, "I got to take care of my friend." And then you go to your kitchen and there's no food. There's no bread. There's no wine. There's nothing. You're like, "Oh my gosh, what do I do?" Right? The sacred duty. You're like, "Joe will understand. Next door neighbor Joe. I know he just went to the baker. He's got French rolls, sourdough, pan de luce, cinnamon rolls." Anyway, so he goes over to his neighbor's house. Joe. Nothing. Joe. "Hey, Joe!" Now, in those days, too, most people, especially if they were poor, they had a 1-bedroom room with a furnace in the middle. And so Joe and his wife and his 6 kids would all be sleeping on the floor around a furnace. Oftentimes, if it was cold in a winter, they'd bring in the animals. So you've got like 8 people sleeping, plus like 3 goats and a chicken. They're all in this room. And the stupid neighbor next door is pounding on the door. Boom, 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 boom. Joe! I need to take care of my guests, please! Finally, Jesus says, when Joe gets up, it's not because he loves his friend. It's because he wants him to leave. He's bugging the you-know-what out of him. He's bugging the snot. That's what you know. He's bugging the snot out of him. And finally goes to the door and he's like, oh, it's 3 in the morning. He's like, I know. Here's your bread. Go away. Closes the door, right? And the reason Jesus shares this story with his Jews is that he says, look, if that's how a friend who, in this case, he's saying this isn't a very good friend, this is a bad friend. He's saying if a bad friend who is unjust and unkind to his neighbor Joe isn't going to help him out by just getting up real quick and giving him a couple loaves of bread, if even then he will still respond to his shameless audacity, how much more will your loving father respond to his children? Keep knocking. Keep asking. Keep bugging God. Do it in a way that is shameless and audacious. Shameless meaning that what you're asking for is you don't deserve it. It's unfair. How could you ask for that? And audacity meaning that you don't stop. You just keep pounding. You just keep believing. You just keep trusting. Even though when you're praying, things aren't happening the way you want them to, you just keep asking God. And some of the people I admire most in their prayer lives are the ones who pray with this kind of shameless audacity. One of my favorites is Dottie Osteen, Joel Osteen's mom, who I believe practically built that whole church just by one woman praying. I kind of wonder that sometimes. I mean, she's just such a powerhouse for prayer. And she doesn't pray in a, like, oh, Lord, on high above. She goes, hey, God! This is literally how she prayed for Hannah and I, for our son Cohen, who has health issues. She goes, God, Lord, they need you to heal their son. He's sick. How are they going to do ministry if you don't heal? Hey, it's almost like she's like, hey. And this is very advanced prayer. This is high level stuff. Okay, this is. You got to be Dottie, you got to be a living saint to get to this kind of level of prayer. But you see, she's connected through the Holy Spirit to God, reminding God. Ask, like, these words that make us in the Reformed tradition very uncomfortable, but they're in the Bible. She's reminding God. She's calling out on God. She's reciting God's covenant. She's reading back his law to him and his promises to him. And she's doing it as she would a friend, a father. Lord, they need your help. Where are you? Help them. And as crazy as it sounds, that's the kind of thing I think of when I see Jesus saying, pray with shameless audacity. Very clearly, God wants to hear your prayer. I don't think God is offended by your shameless audacity. He's offended by your silence. God wants to hear from you. He's your dad. So when we talk about DIY, how do we pray? Some simple tips. First, when we pray in Jesus' name. Now, again, as I said before, everything we do is in Jesus' name. It doesn't suddenly become Jesus' name because we say it. But when we pray, the reason we include and invoke the name of Jesus is not for God, it's for us. When you say in Jesus' name, what you're actually saying is, the way I'm praying right now, it's just as if Jesus were praying. Jesus has given you, through your baptism, all of his authority to do his work and to approach the throne of the Father in his name. Now, that should make you feel very confident. If you simply pray in Jesus' name, you're praying in the name of the one who is the most righteous, who is the most godly, who is the most faithful. His name is Jesus Christ. And when you pray, it's as though he is praying himself. Isn't that good news? So in the same way, if Jesus ascended from heaven and put his hand on your shoulder and prayed for whatever is on your mind, your job, your elbow, your driver license, that you would leave that prayer with the same faith as if that happened, huh? When you say in Jesus' name. When you pray, don't just pray to God on high on his throne, the king, but pray to your dad, your father. I actually think it's a great discipline, if it doesn't hang you up too much, that when you pray, you actually say, Dad. Dad. This is what Jesus does. In fact, Jesus oftentimes uses the word Abba. Everybody say Abba. Abba is like saying Papa, or it's like saying Daddy. It's even more intimate than Dad. It's like what a little child would say to their dad. He says, Abba. And I think that we should pray in that manner, that we pray to Dad. Imagine the best dad ever, and someone who is loving and kind, the dad you wish you had, and you pray to him and ask him, and watch as he responds, because there's intimacy there, there's intimacy. Maybe you're listening today, and you're like, well, Bobby, that invokes some like baggage for me. Maybe your dad was abusive, or you didn't have a dad, and so saying dad doesn't feel good. Maybe try saying what Jesus said, Abba, and think about how that's like saying Papa, Abba,
Abba.
Number three, and this is so important, when you pray, talk like a normal person. Just talk normally. Don't make it complicated. God isn't going to listen to you more because you sound like Queen Elizabeth I. I think it's so funny. When I was, and there's nothing wrong necessarily with doing that, but I think that sometimes we say, oh, thine father bequeathed on thy holy mountain in the sacramental pavilion of thine grace, blessed be thy name. You know, this kind of thing. It doesn't, you just, you know, I think it's so important that when you pray, Father, Dad, Abba, I need something from you. I need you to heal my elbow. I need you to help me find a job. Father, I want to find a husband. I want to find a wife. Father, I want to learn an instrument. Father, I need help with my money. Father, I need help with this addiction. Father, I need new friends. Father, I need a change in my life. Help me. Just talk to him as a normal person. That's how you pray. It's just talking to God. And then finally, and maybe the most importantly, just be consistent. Don't stop praying. You don't have to pray for hours. It's just like when you wake up, maybe say one sentence and ask God for something. Lord, I pray that I would have a good day today. I pray that my day would be peaceful and productive. Or, Lord, I pray I could make a difference in John's life today or Amy's life today. Whatever it is that the Lord, whatever's on your heart, you just ask God for it. And watch as he begins to move. There's other types of prayer. Today we've talked mostly about petition. There's also like prayers of communion, being in intimacy with God, and prayers of discipline that is training your heart. We're going to talk about those in other sermons. But for today, later on in a couple weeks when we talk about how to spend time with the Lord and how to have a quiet time. But today, I just want you to know that when you pray, your prayer is powerful. It's powerful. Believe. Be bold when you pray. And ask for whatever you want. God's going to say no sometimes, for sure. But guess what? He's going to say yes a lot of the time. And when he does, you'll be able to say, look, the good things that God has done in my life. And maybe it doesn't happen right away. That's not a no necessarily. Oftentimes it's just a not yet. So keep praying. Keep asking. Keep bugging and nagging God. Because you're not really bugging him. You're not nagging him. He loves to hear from you. He loves to hear you. And he loves to help you and to make your life joyful and good. And I think that's a good thing. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. We love you. We thank you. In fact, let's just take a minute. If you have a special need today, I want you to, let's all just hold our hands out like this as a way of just kind of holding this thing before God. And I want you in your own mind to just bring it before the Lord right now. We pray together for these things, but I want you to ask God for this thing. Yeah, you've asked a million times. A million and one isn't going to hurt. Lord, we bring this thing before you. And we do it with faith, boldness. And we do it in Jesus' name. And we approach you as Dad, Abba, This is on our heart, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope you had a great time today. You're going to leave here full of joy and excitement and faith. God wants to hear from you. Amen. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Bobby Schuller sprak in zijn serie over hoe kun je bidden. En volgende week is het thema, hoe kun je nou geloven? Nou Jan, dat heb jij duidelijk gemaakt. Ik geef je nog je cadeau mee. En dat is de namen van God, Ik Ben.
Ja, prachtig.
Je bent net verhuisd en je woont in de buurt van een van de concerten. We hebben straks in juni 3 concerten van het Hour of Power Choir. Ik weet dat je van muziek houdt.
Ja.
Dus zal ik je uitnodigen voor Veenendaal of Apeldoorn?
Veenendaal dan maar.
Oké, ja. Ik zorg dat je die kaarten krijgt. Dat is op 26 juni. Dus veel belangstelling voor de concerten. Ik zorg dat je de kaartjes toegestuurd krijgt samen met je vrouw Tineke. Vrienden van Hour of Power, wat is het toch mooi. Al die mensen hier in Hour of Power die hun verhaal komen doen. Van zoveel verschillende achtergronden. Want volgende week hoop ik Milad te interviewen. Een jongen die vluchtte uit Afghanistan. Zijn broertje werd door de Taliban vermoord. En hij laat hier zien in Nederland dat een asielzoeker met succes hier in Nederland inburgert. En vertelt ook over hoe hij God leerde kennen. Ik wens iedereen een hele mooie zondag toe. En ik hoop tot volgende week bij u en jou, Hour of Power.
Wij hopen dat deze uitzending u heeft bemoedigd. Kijk volgende week weer naar Hour of Power met Bobby Schuller. Blijf in contact met ons via social media, onze website of bel ons. In onze webshop vindt u vele prachtige geschenken die u bemoedigen en inspireren. De boodschap van Hour of Power heeft wereldwijd impact op miljoenen mensenlevens. Wij danken de donateurs die het financieel mogelijk maken dat we ook in Nederland elke week te zien zijn op televisie. Wilt u ook dat Hour of Power kan blijven uitzenden? Word dan nu donateur.